Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm number 12. You probably have heard the expression, as American as apple pie. Well, just in time for our July 4th barbecues, an article at the Guardian of London blasts American apple pies and hamburgers as symbols of colonialism. I asked, does this writer have nothing else to do? And of course, these killjoys are everywhere, saying there's no redemption possible for America. But because of the mercies of God, I want us to see that there is redemption. There is hope, which brings me to say, we don't want to be infected with the growing impulse in America to cancel those who reject the narrative of the hard left. And what is included in this narrative? Well, a woke war against law enforcement, abortion on demand at any stage of development, LGBTQ rights trumping every other right, including our most fundamental right, the freedom of religion, anti-capitalism, and critical race theory, which divides the world into race-based oppressors and the oppressed. Law professor Alan Dershowitz has characterized this cancel culture as a movement, as an exercise of power intended primarily to cancel conservatives, Christians, and Jews, meaning their ultimate goal is free speech for me, but not for thee. And these cancelers describe themselves as progressive, but in fact, they actually are regressive. Again, they want my voice and your voice to be canceled, to be silenced. Well, King David faced a lying and arrogant people as well, which tells us the hearts of men and women have not changed. And I want us to see this morning David's expressed confidence in the God who delivers those who seek his salvation, who enables us as his people to be overcomers. And we can find that confidence and hope in the psalm that we want to look at this morning. And so in Psalm 12, we find our points this morning. We have three. And the first is a picture of the wicked. Point number two is a picture of the righteous. And point number three, thankfully, is a picture of God. Our first point this morning is a picture of the wicked. Pastor Beck said in our staff meeting this past week that when a society is healthy, sin tends to stay covered. But when a culture is unhealthy, sin becomes very open and brazen. And certainly verse 8 of Psalm 12 rightly pictures the openly wicked lifestyle of today. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The Hebrew word used here for vile means something squandered, something worthless. So the picture here is of worthless, ruthless men who are elevated to places of prominence, who then exercise authority and power through deceptive and lying means. Friends, what you are hearing today from those in authority and power in government, in education, and in the arts is deceit at its highest level. You are being constantly lied to about life and death, about sex and marriage, creation and the purpose of life. And so again, these very corrupt people crown other very corrupt people and elevate them to places of prominence and authority. Just look at how evil men and women today are being paraded as the epitome of valor and courage. The U.S. Olympic hammer thrower's protest of the American flag during the national anthem is just one recent example. Again, what we are seeing today is the strut of the wicked as evil is paraded throughout our land, and it is done with such a prideful and rebellious spirit against God. Now, in verses 2 and 4, we see examples of what these evil deluders say. Notice verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The wicked lie and deceive, meaning they are dishonest and therefore untrustworthy. There is no transparency of heart. They have a heart, and then they have another heart. They have a heart for the cameras, but then a second one for the back room. Please understand, a man who has two hearts is a very vile man. And then these wicked people further say, verse 4, with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, we will lie to our heart's content, and who can stop us? Who can master us? We will triumph. We will prevail, which are the brazenly arrogant and boastful declarations of the woke culture today. Their voices declare you'd better get on the right side of history or you will be destroyed. And I counter, Christians need to stand on the right side of biology, on the right side of objective truth. And then in verse 5, we see what the wicked do. They do violence to the helpless. And what are we seeing today in the streets of our major cities? Assaults, brutality, disorder, terrorism of neighborhoods, looting, killing, the destruction of property. When we were out in San Francisco in January, as we were walking the streets of the city, particular Market Street, which is one of the main avenues, every store you walked into, they had a security guard. Why? Because people can steal about $900 worth of merchandise in San Francisco and not be prosecuted. What has our nation come to? What have we come to? Think of what is intentionally taking place in cities like Chicago and New York and Portland. People are afraid even to visit these major cities. I say how regrettably sad. We are talking about the United States of America. What a tragic picture of the streets of our great nation. Which brings us to our second point, and that is a picture of the righteous, in which we see in verse 1. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Rather than standing against this evil force, David's introductory cry laments the fact that the godly were apparently nowhere to be seen. The people who were to show faithful covenant loyalty had seemingly disappeared from the land. And how unfortunate, for when godliness disappears, faithlessness inevitably follows. Where there is no fear of God, there is no love of the truth. When the church is no longer light in this dark world and no longer salt to hold back society's sinful decay, a culture will readily embrace the lie that good is evil and evil is good. What should be normal, moral behavior is depicted as discriminatory, bigoted, and outdated. Sometimes I wonder how many churches there are who have not bowed the knee to the woke culture, cancel culture of our day. When today's religious institutions are flying the pride flag, our country is rejecting God and His truth. And to say with David, where are the righteous voices crying in the wilderness? Where are the pastors imploring their people with Christ's message in Revelation 2, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You don't want Jesus fighting against you. I think one of the primary problems today, and I certainly it's been a problem throughout history, is people think they can sin with impunity. They can sin and somehow get away with it. I think even Christians at times feel that way. Ladies and gentlemen, God judges sin. God must, as a holy God, judge sin. We have gotten too cavalier in our Christianity in 2021. You say, well, I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and God judged my sins on the cross of Calvary, and certainly he did. But there are consequences to sin, and I think we forget. I know in my own heart, I think, well, can I get by with this? And I'm thankful when God quickly reminds me that I can't. Which brings us to our third point, thankfully a picture of God. And seeing the state of the wicked and the absence of the righteous, no wonder David cried out in verse 1, "Help, Lord." Lord, we desperately need your help. We need, God, your help. And so we lift our eyes and hearts to you, for our help can only come from you. Our help can only come from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Only you are that very present help in time of need. Only you can hear us. Only you can save us from all our fears and troubles. And we need your help. We need your salvation right now. We need it. Now, oh, might we too cry, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. We need as a nation your help. Friends, if God doesn't help us, we will not be helped. Now, what help does God give us in times of trouble, in times of need? Well, thankfully, he gives us the truth of his word. And we are reminded in verse 6 of this psalm that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. In contrast to the words of the wicked, which are filled with deceit and false flattery, the Lord's words are pure and true. And their untarnished nature is compared to the process of refining silver. It is as if the words of the Lord had been refined 7 times the number of perfection. I love what Charles Spurgeon has written here. The Bible is passed, and I quote, "Through the furnace of persecution, literally literary criticism, philosophical doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat." End of quote. And so we affirm what God says is true. Do you believe what God says is true? Do you believe what God says about marriage is true? His word is flawless. It's reliable. It can be trusted in every sense and is fully dependable. I mean, I could just open the pages of God's word randomly and just pick out something that really speaks to my heart. But I think of what God's pure words say in Psalm 37. "I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. That is the word of God. The French atheist Voltaire once said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Well, later he wrote that in 50 years, no one would remember Christianity. But in the year that he wrote that, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript. Well, one of Voltaire's books was selling in the London bookstores for just 8 cents. I love the words of the hymn, "The Bible Stands." The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will stand forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration, it has been given all its precepts. I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and to make it mine. The chorus says, "The Bible stands though the earth may tremble. Though the hills may tremble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." Do you believe that? The Bible is what stands. Well, what can we believe from God's trustworthy and purified words found in Psalm 12? Well, notice verses 3 and 4. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and all the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us." Friends, total destruction is coming to the lovers of flattery and pride. Paul called them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Their pride, their glory will be cut off like a fading flower. And there is nothing to be desired in a faded flower. How many of you ladies would love to get a bouquet of faded flowers? What do you do with faded flowers? You throw them away. And God says here that he will cut off the evil like a fading flower. God further declares his intentions against the wicked in verse 5. "Now will I arise. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." In other words, God says, "I will rescue you. I will rescue you from these evil men." Aren't you glad for that? Again, I love God's declaration in verse 5. "Now will I arise." For when God arises, he terribly shakes the earth, and nothing and no one can stand against him. Puny, pride-filled, powerless men versus the omnipotent God is really laughable. I love the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." and the armies which in heaven followed him were upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say to the ungodly of today, you better get on the right side of history, because what I just read, it's coming. And so we can say with Davidic assurance what we see back in verse 7, and that is the hope that, notice verse 7, David speaking, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Lord, thou shalt. Thou shalt. I don't care what arguments you might throw at God and his word. The Bible says, God, you will. You will preserve your people from this evil generation forever. And as our Lord has done for all past generations, thankfully he will do for the present remnant. He will protect the oppressed. He will preserve us from this lying and evil generation. And so in the year of our Lord, July 4th, 2021, 245 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed by the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia on July 4th, 1776, might we be this generation's godly influence. Might we be today's faithful saints who stand above the clouds of ignorance and sin as Christ pointing pinnacles of truth and hope before a world that is literally canceling itself and is destroying everything that not only preserves a nation but provides for its citizens life, liberty, and the pursuit